A very pleasant good evening to you. Thank you for being in our assembly today. We're encouraged by your presence, appreciate your interest in spiritual things, and very happy that you have decided in your life to worship God and to serve Him according to His will. We're appreciative very much for the encouragement of the presence of each and every one. We've been using our Sunday evenings and talking about some lessons from Proverbs, and we won't continue all the way through the book because shortly coming, the book of Proverbs begins to chop up some of the subject matter in dealing with very short lessons and very short sayings. So we'll leave those for a time and move on to some other things. But I hope that our study of Proverbs has been profitable to you and that you've seen the practicality of the lessons that are in the book and that you can use those in your life to be better before God. Last week we were talking about wisdom seen in the remote past, before creation. Back in that eternity, before time was created, before man was created, before the earth was created, we talked and reflected on that a little bit, about the works of God and how wisdom was with God before the earth's deep was formed from Proverbs 8 and verse 24, before the earth's domains were formed in chapter 8, verse 25, and the first part of verse 26, and then chapter 8 and the last part of verse 26, before the earth's dust was formed. And you might remember that we contemplated those things and the glorious wisdom that was with God in creation before that time. And tonight, maybe a more recent past. The wisdom of God in a more recent past in verses 27 through 31, where Solomon contemplates for us the creation of the stars, the creation of the sky, and the creation of the sea, as we can see in the simple outline there of the few verses that we'll look at tonight. And then secondly, we'll think about wisdom being with the divine God as a person. And that really should not be any surprise to us because we've seen wisdom personified or representing a person, if you will, throughout our study of Proverbs. But we see wisdom in these short verses as a peer of God, as a pleasure of God. And then we see a little bit about the wisdom with the divine God as and with His people in the last verse, verse 31. So our attention now is drawn to the evidence of wisdom everywhere in God's creation. In chapter 8 and verse 27, and I hope you have your Bibles with you and we'll be willing to follow along and may be helpful to you to make a marginal note on some of the things that we talk about or some notes that will be helpful in your own personal, private, spiritual study that you might wish to contemplate and appreciate some of these things even to a greater extent. But in verse 27 of Proverbs 8, Solomon called attention to the stars. When he established the heavens, I was there. And of course the I is wisdom. Those starry heavens are really a source of ceaseless wonder and awe, aren't they? You know, with the naked eye, without even thinking about a telescope or some binoculars, but with the naked eye, men on a clear night can see thousands of stars just littered all over the sky. And what a beautiful sight that really is. But when we're alone at night and the night is clear and we look up and we see all of those stars, at some point in our thinking, doesn't it become apparent to us our smallness? When we're doing that, how great the universe is, but how small we really are as people in this universe. Nothing really makes us feel as remote, as insignificant as just doing a little stargazing on a clear night. Modern telescopes have taught us great facts about the stars, which probably would have, to some extent, boggled Solomon's mind in contemplation of those things. And it's interesting, and I hope that you find this somewhat interesting. It's just a unique thing, just a little portion of Scripture, just a little place that tells us something about all of these stars that God has created. Isaiah just briefly mentions in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26 something that really struck me in a way that I hope I never forget. And that is that God has a name for each and every star that He created. Each one. Each one is unique in its own way. And we'll never understand the composition of those stars and how far they are from us and where they are and what they do and what their purpose is. Man will never understand that. But God knows. And wisdom was with God in that creation. Isn't it interesting that each and every created star of His has a name? It's unique. It's special. Everything is in outer space. The things that we don't even know about. The masses of matter compacted together that we call stars or planets or galaxies or whatever we might call them. Everything is in motion. Suns and planets, solar systems, galaxies, world upon worlds. Have you ever been talking with someone about the Bible and just kind of out of the blue they'll say something like, "Do you think there's life on Mars? Do you think there's another world just like ours on the other side of the sun that we don't really see? But could it possibly be there? Or do you think there are other solar systems that God has created and men are on other planets somewhere and it's like this grand experiment that He's created other worlds and other men and women and other gardens of Eden and other plans of salvation just to see?" Well, I don't know the answer to those questions. But I can see how a little stargazing on a clear night might make you come up with those curiosities, can't you? But all of these things, all of this motion, the moon revolves around the earth, and the earth makes its annual pilgrimage around the sun, and the speed with which it does that, and the timing with which it does that, is so mathematically precise. It really is. Wisdom was with God's creation such that things happen perfectly on God's created time schedule for those things to happen with great precision. All of the starry heavens are really a tribute to God's wisdom, who grasps all the laws of mathematics, all the laws of chemistry, all the laws of physics, all the laws of thermodynamics and biology. Who knows all of the answers to those questions? God does. Wisdom is there with God. Wisdom created these worlds with God. God knows the answer to those things and plays with them, probably like a child plays with a ball. Not to disrupt them, no. But they show forth His glory. They show forth His power and His great, great wisdom. What endless mysteries and wonders we keep discovering in outer space. Just by having the ability to maybe look a little further out there than we did many years ago. As David said in another connection, such wisdom, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. That could be what we contemplate when we think about God's creation in the heavens, everywhere in space. Astronomers see the fingerprints of God. The evidence of God is there. The evidence of His wisdom is there to be seen if people see it. The wonder is that so many people see things like that and remain atheists. That's the real wonder of the world that we live in. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I can see how a man can look at the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot understand how he can look at the sky and say, there is no God." And I feel kind of like Abraham Lincoln in that quote, don't you? In Proverbs 8, verse 27 and 28, Solomon here calls our attention to the sky when he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above. Just consider the tremendous variety, if you can categorize the clouds, the tremendous variety of the types of clouds there are. And there have been men in the recent past who have tried to categorize clouds based on how they look and what level they are in the atmosphere. And you can find that in a science book and read about that. But the tremendous variety of clouds has never been something that did not fascinate men. It's fascinating just to watch the clouds on a windy day. And the shape of them and the form of them, it looks like you could just walk right across them. And it would appear to you like you would be walking across a big layer of cotton balls. They are so beautiful when the sun shines on them. And even the gray clouds are beautiful in their own way. The gray hiding the light from the sun. They're just wonderful to see. Beautiful, gorgeous clouds in God's creation. Nowadays, meteorologists have the most sophisticated of instruments and weather satellites to help them. But even so, they cannot unerringly predict exactly what's going to happen with the weather, can they? You know, we criticize the local weatherman on the television set. We all do that because he might miss it every once in a while. He might call for a sunny day tomorrow, and you may plan a nice picnic at the park, and it might be pouring down rain. And what do? That weatherman doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, you know why that happens? It's because he can't predict the weather. It cannot be predicted. But it's part of God's creation, His glorious creation. And it works in a way that is in harmony with wisdom. Clouds water the earth where the water needs to be, where God knows that the water needs to be. He withholds water from places where it should not be. And I don't know all the answers to why there are deserts on the earth, but I know there are good ones because God does things in wisdom. It's just marvelous to contemplate. Air masses moving over large surfaces of the earth, and all the surfaces on the earth are not the same. Some of them are ice caps, ice in Greenland, tundra and forest in Canada, vast oceans and burning deserts and so on. All of those things make up the beautiful creation we know as Earth. There are weather fronts, lines of clouds, lines of rain that God blesses us with, familiar to us now because of weather maps on television and news reports that we see about weather. We experienced some pretty drastic weather last weekend, didn't we? An unheard of amount of rain in just a very, very short time. And what kind of problems that caused for people. Once weather of a certain character has developed, then the wind comes along and it carries it off somewhere else. Isn't it amazing how that works? The study of wind patterns in itself is this huge subject that men are striving with great diligence to understand. And the coming and going of the seasons is a factor also. And weather is affected by hurricanes and cyclones. Who can explain all of that? And who can say with certainty, this is why these things happen? Isn't it just incredible to contemplate God's glorious creation? Solomon was right when he spoke of God in his wisdom, making the skies above. He truly was. In verses 28 and 29, Solomon calls our attention to the sea. When the springs of the deep became fixed, Solomon says, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Solomon began here with the deep. Yet it's only really within the past generation of our history on this earth that large-scale maps of the ocean floor have been developed. There was some time after World War I that a man by the name of Harvey Hayes, who worked with the United States Naval Experimental Station in Annapolis, Maryland, invented something to look at the depths, the ocean floor, and they called it sonar. He invented this sonic depth finder, which made possible an explosion of knowledge about what is down there, what's at the bottom of all of this water. It's just incredible. Scientists discovered that beneath the sea are mountains and volcanic cones, vast canyons, and abysmal plains. All of this underwater. Why is it there? Why did God create it that way? We will never understand. But God knows. God in His wisdom had a purpose for that. More inventions and discoveries followed the sonar, making the mapping of the ocean floor a very exact science. And more than 98% of the world's ocean bottom is really still unexplored. Men don't know what's down there. Could it be something beneficial for us? Well, whether it is or whether it's not, and whatever kind of questions we can raise about it, we can rest assured that God in His wisdom had a purpose for it and created it that way. And we can take comfort in the fact that His creation is for men, to bless His children on this earth. And that is indeed a comforting thought. We may not know what is yet to be discovered in what Solomon calls the springs or the fountains of the deep. But God knows. He knows everything there is to know about that. His wisdom was there when He set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress His command, said Solomon, noting that the law of the tides and the line beyond which the inrushing waters may not pass. God set that in place, and there were good reasons behind that. Good reasons based on wisdom. Does any of this help us to appreciate wisdom to a greater degree? It does me. It sure should. It really should. There's a reason for these things being in the Scriptures, and it's a good reason. Only God can draw the lines of the controlling the tides of the ocean. After the Battle of Marengo, Napoleon struck a medal for the veterans of that battle. It was a simple writing across it, but it bore this simple little legend on what he gave the veterans of that battle, and it said, not in English, "I was there." I was there. That's the same thing that we see about wisdom here in God's creation. Wisdom is saying to us, I was there. I was there before God created the earth. I was there with God when He created the earth. That's what wisdom says. When she hears us talk of the laws of nature, you know, the hurricane comes, the winds come, the tsunami comes and blows people's houses away, and the news people go out there and interview people, and they always bring up something about Mother Nature, don't they? They always talk about Mother Nature. And some give some really far out ideas and speculations about what it's all about. But you know, God knows what it's all about, and wisdom is truly a part of that. Wisdom is there. Wisdom was there too when He marked out the foundations of the earth. And what massive foundations they really are. If geologists are able to be believed, if we believe some of their results of their work, miles and miles of massive layers of rock, bedrock, is below our feet. How magnificent is God's creation? It really is. It truly is. At the point where time merges into eternity. Back when God spun this world and this space and laid it down and laid down its laws and its great undergirding bedrocks, Solomon says wisdom was there. Wisdom was there. What a great way to help us to appreciate truly God's wisdom and what it's all about. And we see in the next couple of verses, verse 30 and 31, wisdom with the divine God as a person, which, you know, like we said, is no surprise to us. We've seen wisdom personified in this book. But out of this misty past, this poetical, figurative person comes on the scene. Comes back from beyond all beginnings, back beyond the foundation of the world, we see this person that's called wisdom. As somewhat of a peer, her voice is heard. Then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. In verse 30. You know, when you think of someone who has mastered a skill at something, we have these type of individuals that work in our community that are masters at what they do because they've studied about it and they have done it, they've experienced it, they have a wide variety of experience. It may be a master electrician. You know, someone that you would have that confidence in. If you were going to build a commercial build, 10-story building, you know, you have master electricians that will wire it and bring lights to every room. And that's what you're looking for when you get ready to build something like that, isn't it? As we look in the Word of God, we see that wisdom was with God as a master workman. Isn't that just incredible? I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Here we are told by Hebrew scholars that wisdom represents herself here as this newborn child which is always near the parent. You could picture that in your mind. Always near the parent and taking a great amount of pleasure in being near the parent. You could picture that. The image is being borrowed from the circumstances of a darling, affectionate, playful child that's with a parent. We can see that in our mind's eye. The expression, "I was beside him," signifies one who was constantly with God. An expression from a word meaning to be constant and steady. This is the very same word that's used to describe Moses when Joshua fought with Amalek in the valley. Described for us in Exodus 17. You remember when they had to hold the arms up in the air so that victory would be theirs? In the Song of Solomon, chapter 7 and verse 1, the phrase there refers to work done painstakingly, patiently, and properly, we would expect that very same kind of work from God, wouldn't we? The painstaking work, patient work, proper work. We would expect that when we contemplate the wonders of God's creation. Certainly we would. Because wisdom was His constant companion. Now we notice the pleasure of wisdom in verse 30. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Wisdom rejoices and delights at all times in the great Creator God. We can be sure that the endless ages of eternity past were full of awesome mysteries beyond our ability to understand, but also of a majestic harmony, and also a joy unspeakable and full of glory, to use an expression that Peter uses in the pages of the New Testament. What God has chosen to reveal of Himself in the realms of creation and redemption fills our souls with awe, so we can properly worship Him for one real good reason. In these two realms alone, He gives us glimpses, bright glimpses, brilliant glimpses, beyond all thought, of His eternal purpose. One such purpose concerns the children of men, and so we note His people. In verse 31, rejoicing in the world, His earth, and having My delight in the sons of men. What a wonderful expression that is. Surely that's why God made man in His image. Surely it is. That is why God did not write man off when Adam sinned. He didn't write man off and just throw up His hands in disgust and destroy man. No, God had a greater, grand purpose in mind, a more glorious purpose in mind than that. And He initiated, instead of writing man off, a wondrous, infinite, and very, very costly plan of salvation to redeem man, to buy man back. God's love for people is a source of wonder and a source of great praise in His heavenly hosts. It's just too marvelous at times to contemplate. The only explanation for God's infinite love, compassion, grace for men as poor, lost sinners of Adam's ruined race lies in God's character. That could be the only answer. But why would He do what He's done for us? It has to be because He loved us. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. Here, Moses explained to Israel. Notice this carefully. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Then, knowing how unlovingly complaining and rebellious the Israelites were, Moses added this: the Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you. You see that? He loved them. And thus the Holy Spirit explained the inexplicable in the character and the purpose of God. God loves His people. Isn't that a marvelous and wonderful thing to contemplate? God loves His people. God's purposes are expressed as they are expressed in the New Testament church are even more awesome to us. As we contemplate the the completion, the nearing this great and grand and glorious completion of God's purposes as we draw closer and closer to the end of time, when time is no more. But as we are approaching the end now, and the completed revelation has been given to us, His purposes as expressed in the New Testament church have to be awesome to us. Wisdom is with God in His creation, not only the creation of the earth, but also the creation of His plan for man. Wisdom was there. And we have such passages like 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And there are many other passages in the New Testament that we could contemplate in thinking about the people of God today, God's plan and God's purpose, and how glorious it is. We have got to see it. It's there. Wisdom drips from God's plan. It's so full. It's just there. We're not only redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, but we have also been made joint heirs with Christ and are actually seated with Him in the heavenlies, according to the New Testament, above principalities and powers and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. Moreover, we are to be like Him for all eternity. That's God's wisdom. That's His plan. And isn't it wonderful? Can we fully appreciate, as we should, the wisdom of God? Probably not. Probably we can. Can we learn to appreciate it more than we do today? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. And what great words that Solomon has given us to enable us and help us to grow in that appreciation for God's wisdom. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it truly wonderful as a child of God to contemplate such glorious things? And I hope that these thoughts have been beneficial for you tonight. Thank you for being here. If you're in our assembly and you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we would be more than happy to assist you as you confess Christ before men, coming as a penitent believer to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, as the Bible teaches. We can help you with that tonight. We'd love to do that. And if we can, please come to the front and make your request known while we stand together and encourage you by the singing of this song.